You're listening to the Revolution Church Podcast. To learn more, including our gathering times in Crossville, Tennessee, visit us at crossvillerevolution.com.
All right, what's going on, Rev Church? Everybody say, woo! Good to see everybody today. It's pouring rain, and you are at church this morning. You guys are the holy rollers, man. I'm so proud of y'all for being here. Really, really glad you're here. Hey, I've got about three announcements by way of preface before we get going. Number one, as you guys know, last month, the month of March, we were taking up duffel bags for the CPS ministry, the Child Protective Services ministry, and we had a goal of taking up 1,000. Well, we took up 1,001. Okay, y'all? So, good job. Appreciate your all's generosity on that. They actually sent us a thank you letter and a thank you card, and I won't read the whole thing, but these are just some comments from some of the kids. And from one of the workers, one of the kids said, I've never had a bag like this in my life. One of them said, I can pick from any of these. Another one said, this is mine. I get to keep it. Another one said, there are so many. How did you all get so many? I don't know how to pick. And then one of the workers, as I've told you guys, said, this is so nice that people give these bags for us. They do not know that we usually have to use garbage bags to put kids' belongings in when they take them from a home. And so thank you guys so much for that. We appreciate that very, very much. Also want to update you guys. As you guys know, this isn't real exciting financially in the church, but you guys are being so incredibly generous. We just want to encourage you to keep doing it. But last month, we were able to put $32,000 extra dollars towards the loan because of your all's generosity. So thank you. Thank you so much for that. We really, really appreciate it. Just continue to give. I know it's not real exciting paying down debt and stuff like that, but the quicker we pay that down, the quicker we get to buy some property next to us and continue to grow and reach people that are in Cumberland County, plant more churches, and all that good stuff. It's going to be really good. My last announcement is 2 weeks from today is a special day. Does anybody know what it is in 2 weeks? It's WrestleMania. That's right. You guys know WrestleMania is that week. I'm just kidding. It is WrestleMania weekend. But it's Easter 2 weeks from today, better known as Resurrection Sunday in the church. Of course, it's less than 2 weeks for us because we're having two services on Good Friday. Guys, we ordered 20,000 of these Easter cards, and we're almost out of them already because you guys have been giving them out. When we got 20,000 of them, we were like, man, how are we going to get these passed out by Easter? And we may have to rush order some next week to have some available next weekend as well. But you had them on your seat. Please take these. Invite people from work. Invite people from your family. People you know that are hurting. People that are in need of hope. Get them here Easter weekend. Some of you guys, you're going to invite like multiple people, and one person's going to say, I can come Friday, and another person's going to say, I can come Sunday, and you need to come to both. You need to come to like two services, three. Some of y'all, if you got somebody that'll come to every one of the services with you, come to all of them, okay? We'll take you. We won't kick you out at the door, okay? And you just need to bring as many people as you can that weekend. What an incredible opportunity it is for us to be able to share the good news and get more people into heaven. Amen, Rev Church? And so anyway, we're in the middle of our series where we're going verse by verse through the book of Romans. What an incredible series this has been. And today, we're starting a new section of Scripture in the book of Romans as we kick off chapter 12. We just recently ended chapters 9 through 11, which was a very difficult section of Scripture that typically you won't hear many sermons on. A lot of pastors skip over it. I got to give some props to Jeff, who is our men's minister. He filled the pulpit last week on the platform for me as I was out of town. Did an incredible job. Let's give him a hand. Did he not? Come on, y'all. Let's honor him. We've got incredible communicators here at Revolution Church. I feel like, thank you guys so much for allowing me to take some rest and go out of town with my wife and get some much-needed rest. But we've got just incredible communicators here. And so Jeff absolutely knocked it out of the park as he put a bow on chapters 9 through 11. And today we start chapter 12, like I've said. Really, today we're going to start a section of Scripture that talks about the righteousness of God. And more specifically, it talks about our civic responsibility, so to speak. The first 11 chapters of the book of Romans was all doctrine. Paul gave us all this doctrine. And that's the way it is in Scripture. First you get the doctrine, and it's all about what God has done for us in the first 11 chapters. Every other epistle is like this too. But now we take a turn in chapter 12 where we start to see Paul lay out the application for us. And we start to talk about not what God has done for us, but what we do for God now. Today we're going to take a look at verses 1 through 3 in Romans 12, just these three verses, and we got a lot to go over. I'll give you the title of the message during my last point. So let's start in verse 1. Y'all with me? Say, I am.
I am.
Everybody excited? Say, I am.
I am.
Y'all need an energy drink? The rain got you down? Come on, man. Let's get going. Yeah. Let's do it. Look at your neighbor and slap him and say, wake up. Come on. Paul starts out like this. He says, therefore. Now, therefore is a phrase that directly connects chapter 12 to everything that's been said so far. If you want to know why we preach verse by verse through books of the Bible here at Revolution Church 95% of the time, it's because when you take the book of Romans or any other epistle or book of the Bible, you're not supposed to take one little passage out and just read it. When this was written, Paul wrote it so that people would read it from beginning to end. And so that's why we do that, so that you can understand. Therefore implies you know what was said beforehand and after, so you get the full context. Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Really, today, one of the things we're going to do is define what is true and proper worship. So many of us think that true and proper worship is when we show up on Sunday mornings, when we get real true and proper, we raise our hands and we sing as loud as we can. And that's part of it, but it's a very small fraction of what true and proper worship is. In verse 1, Paul starts this application part of Romans by talking first about what we do in the physical world or externally. The next verse, verse 2, he's going to talk about internal and what happens on the inside. And right now, Paul is telling us what proper worship is, and he says we should offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, when I say the word sacrifice, this is not a literal sacrifice. We're not like the pagans that believe in human sacrifice, but it is a very real sacrifice of our bodies to God to be able to do whatever He wants to do to expand His kingdom. When it says living sacrifice, it's talking about a deliberate, ongoing sacrifice given again and again and again. And come on, say it with me. And again and again. We could say that a million times over a lifetime. So it's not just showing up to church and you're sacrificing because, boy, it's raining today, but I still went to church. I'm a good person. No, it's, and that's good. That's good. It's over and over and over giving yourself as a living sacrifice to God. And it results in, Paul says, two things. You'll be holy and you'll be pleasing. Number one, he says you'll be holy. Holy is an undefined offering that's dedicated exclusively to the Lord and His purposes. So we follow God's word, we're obedient to God, and it causes us to be holy. A better definition of holy is we're set apart. We're different. We're not like the world. We'll talk more about that here in just a minute. So number one, we're holy. Secondly, we're pleasing. Your translation might say we're acceptable to God. A well-pleasing sacrifice in that it honors God's character. We always want to give pleasing sacrifices to God. In the Old Testament, there's a story, one of the oldest stories that there is, about two brothers named Cain and Abel. I would encourage you to go read that. It shows the dichotomy between unpleasing and pleasing sacrifices. Abel offered pleasing sacrifices to God. Cain offered non-pleasing sacrifices to God. The result of Cain doing this is it led Cain down a path that destroyed his life. If you remember back in Romans chapter 10, Paul quoted the book of Malachi. And when we were talking about that in Romans 10, we gave this synopsis of the whole book of Malachi is all about the people that were giving substandard sacrifices to God. They were giving enough to get by, enough to be religious and appear religious on the outside, but it wasn't enough to show their true commitment to God. So we are a living sacrifice. It's not enough just to be religious. It's not enough just to show up to church. It's not enough just to carry your Bible. No, it's about giving everything to God. And this results in true and proper worship. One translation says a spiritual service of worship. Where it says true, it could be translated spiritual. Or a better translation, I like the way one translation puts it, it is reasonable service for us to offer ourselves to God as a sacrifice. Reasonable, that word is the Greek word logikos. It's where we get the word logic. And what it means is being carefully thought through. Or in other words, a person considers a matter in light of its nature and purpose in keeping with the reality. So the reality is, those of us that have been saved by Jesus, the very least we could do is offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Can I get a good amen? Amen. The reality is that it's completely reasonable that we sacrifice ourselves for Christ because He sacrificed Himself for us, if that makes sense. How many of you guys got kids in here? Raise your hand. Raise your hand if you got kids. Hopefully, if you've got kids, you're not spoiling your kids and making them little terrors when they're little and when they're older. Y'all know what I'm talking about? There's an old saying, either like when a kid's crying or something, give them what they want or give them what they need. Hopefully you're giving them what they need so they grow up and they're good people. Does that make sense to everybody? You know what I mean? Well, when it comes to your kids, the way you make them good people is you have an expectation that they're to serve. They're to do what you tell them to do. They do their chores. They clean their room. They mow their lawn. My son is 13, almost 14, and this is the first year. He did it kind of halfway through last year. He's completely taken over the mowing and the weed eating at my house. And I'm so excited, y'all. I don't know what to do with the extra time. It's incredible. So if you got little kids, don't kill them, because one day they'll be able to do stuff like mow the yard for you, and it's amazing, and I'm so proud of him. He's doing a great job, but they're expected to do their homework and those types of things. Basically, they're expected to do whatever you tell them to do as their parent. More specifically, maybe let's say it this way, they're expected to do whatever you tell them to do as their father. After all, you're the one that clothes them, you're the one that feeds them, you're the one that guides them, you're the one that helps them, you're the one that takes care of them. So it's completely reasonable after you've spent $5,659,132, I don't know if that number even made any sense, on your kids by the time they're 13 for them to serve and do what you tell them to do. I've got a counter in my head. That's right. That's what I tell my kids. I'm like, you can buy that for me because I've spent $5 billion on you. Any parents in here know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you know what I mean. Yeah, when they get a job and get older and they stop and get you something, don't pay them back. They owe you. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's right. Give me a drink. I'm not giving you money. Uh-uh. This is the least you could do. It's reasonable. Make sense? The least we can do is completely reasonable that we do everything He tells us to do, no matter what it costs us. It's the least we could do. It's completely reasonable. Now, cheap plug, what we're going to do the next several weeks, because after the verses we look at today, then we get into Romans chapter 12 and start to talk about certain spiritual gifts that are mentioned in Romans 12. So like for the next 3 months, we're going to take each spiritual gift in Romans chapter 12 and do a whole week completely dedicated to it. Next week, we're going to talk about prophecy. We're going to clear up any confusion. Most people think prophecy, especially if you're charismatic or been in a charismatic church, it means when somebody stands up in the church and tries to predict the future or something like that. We're going to clear up any confusion about that. So this is in the context of speaking about spiritual gifts, how we can offer our bodies to serve. Well, we've got something in the church called the Growth Track, where we will help you figure out what your spiritual gift is. If you struggle with, like, how do I serve God? How do I offer my body as a living sacrifice? We'll do everything we can to try to help you. And I'll plug that every single week as we go through these spiritual gifts, because the whole thing was designed to help you grow the growth track so that you can take your next step, figure out what your spiritual gifts are, figure out where are the places that I could make a difference, where are the places that I could serve God and offer my body as a living sacrifice, if that makes sense. Makes sense to everybody? Say amen. Amen. He continues in verse 2, and now he starts to talk about the internal world and inside of us. Listen to what he says in verse 2. Iconic scripture here. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I don't know about y'all, but I want to be in God's perfect will in my life. Anybody with me? Like five people? The rest of y'all just want to do whatever you want, have all kinds of destruction and pain and agony in your life. Anybody want to be in God's pleasing and perfect will? Come on, y'all. Hopefully y'all all do, or I'm preaching to a bunch of lost people. Or it's raining outside and y'all are just tired. I can't tell the difference. We're supposed to test this. It starts by internally being transformed, as Paul says, not conformed to the world. Once again, this is another verse that points out something that every time we land on this in Scripture, we spend some extra time on this at Rev Church because it's so important and it's gotten so off track in Christianity in America. And the point is simply that Jesus is not just satisfied with external physical obedience. He didn't stop at verse 1. He includes verse 2. Let me say that again. Jesus is not just satisfied with external physical obedience. What happens on the inside is just as, if not more important, than what happens with every Christian in here on the outside. In other words, Jesus is not just looking for people that look good on the outside. He's looking for people that are willing to be transformed on the inside. All the time I hear people say, "Josh, I'll get saved when I clean this up in my life. I'll start coming to church when I break this addiction. When the divorce is final, that's when I'll turn to God. When I get some things cleaned up in my life, when I fix this on the outside, then I'll turn to God and start letting Him change me." And that's not how it works. That is not grace. That is not the gospel. That is every other major religion in the world. If you get cleaned up enough, if you're good enough, then God maybe will accept you. No. The way it works here is you fall at the foot of the cross. Jesus changes you from the inside out. He gives you a new heart, and then you start to slowly transform on the outside and change what you're doing on the outside. Can I get a good amen, Rev Church? Somewhere in America, we've gotten wonky with this, and we've become so hypocritical and so full of ourselves. We show up, and let me just tell you, you know, we had somebody come check our church out, and they were probably great people. And I don't want to talk bad about them or whatever, but somebody came to our church. This happened several times. And they reviewed us. It's like, oh no, here we go. And their review was this. Nobody was carrying Bibles at Revolution Church. Well, number one, you dope. Yes, we were, because everybody's got their Bible on their phone. Now, if you want to carry a paper Bible, that's totally fine. But everybody nowadays has 30 translations of the Scripture on their phone. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Say amen. Amen. Secondly, we put the Scripture on the screen and half of y'all take pictures of it and you keep up with it on there. But their whole thing was, this isn't a good church because nobody carries a Bible. In other words, nobody looks good on the outside. You got to look good on the outside and carry your big fat Bible. That's where this stupid stuff comes from. Like, if you got tattoos, you better wear long sleeves and cover them up like you're working at Bucky's. Y'all know what I'm saying? It blows my mind. Oh, we got to wear a tie. You got to wear a suit. You got to give God your best. You really think an ugly 1970s three-piece suit is what God is judging you by? You spiritual idiot. I mean, I'm not trying to be mean, y'all, but that's moronic is specifically what he uses the word moron in Romans. No. No, we're changed from the inside out. Now listen, you can't show up to church like naked. You know what I mean? I'm not saying that. But we don't care if your tattoos are showing. We don't care if you're carrying a Bible. Your spirituality is not based on how great you look on the outside. Is everybody with me? This is why we got that saying, no perfect people allowed. Because we're not into here at Revolution Church creating a bunch of hypocrites. A bunch of people that show up for a fashion show on Sunday to look good and feel better than everybody else. If you're looking for that, there's 130 other churches in town. And I'm not saying they're bad churches. I'm not even saying people that believe that are bad. I'm just saying you ain't going to fit here. You're going to hate it, man. Because we know we ain't perfect. God's got to change us from the inside out. Can I get a good amen, Rev Church? Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, you're messed up inside, man. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to get so upset. I was off last week, so I'm like losing my mind. I'm sorry. The process, though, is you get saved, then you're changed from the inside out. Jesus even says, you can't just have clean hands. You've got to have a clean heart. He said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. Let me give a warning to the religious people in here. If you look perfect on the outside, man, I know you're not perfect on the inside. And if you look perfect on the outside, you're setting yourself up for a big fall. Big fall. I've seen it 1,000 times. The people that look like they got everything together on the outside, man, big problems coming. Big problems coming. When you can't be authentic about your brokenness and how Jesus needs to change you on the inside. So we're changed from the inside out. And Paul says, we don't conform to the pattern. Everybody say, conform to the pattern. Conform to the pattern of this world, but we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. Say, transformed by the renewing. Transformed by the renewing. Pattern, that word, comes from the word in the Greek where we get the word schematic. It means to be molded according to a pattern. And so we don't conform to the pattern of this world. If you remember when God created the world in Genesis, it says the world was good. But sin entered the world. And when sin entered the world, there came with it this pattern of brokenness. So it's not specifically talking about any age. It's like we live in the United States of America and we know things are broken. The LGBTQ stuff that's going on, the abortions that go on in our society, all these things are broken. It's not just speaking about now. It's speaking since the beginning of when sin entered the world, this pattern that took place that we're not supposed to conform to this pattern. In other words, we're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. Instead, he says, we're to be transformed. The word for transformed, he says here, is the Greek word where we get the word metamorphosis. It means to be changed from one thing into another. This word is used to describe the transformation of a caterpillar into a butterfly. That's what's happening with us spiritually. We're being transformed in a spiritual sense, in a figurative sense, from a caterpillar into a beautiful butterfly. It takes time. We've pitched it to y'all in the church for years that if you just come up to the altar and get saved, it'll fix everything in your life and you won't have any struggles anymore. That's not true. No, it's a transform. It takes place. It's a metamorphosis. It's like a worm that becomes, not a worm, a caterpillar that becomes a butterfly. That's what's happening with us. We're being renovated from the inside out. So this is a cooperative command that he is giving us. In verse 1, he makes very clear, physically, we respond to the call through submission. And then in verse 2, the Lord does the transforming of our minds. So a cooperative command here. We're being renovated from the inside out. I can remember when I was 25 years old, roughly, I bought a 1976 CJ5 short body Wrangler that I was going to redo. And I made the mistake of thinking when I bought this Jeep that the only thing it really needed was brake lines and everything else should work out great. Anybody ever made that mistake when you bought a car before? I quickly learned that this was a money pit. Because every single thing on the Jeep needed to be replaced. Everything needed to be ripped out. Everything needed to be rebuilt. If you've ever renovated a house before, you know that you've got to tear all the old electric out, all the mold-infested walls out, everything that's been eaten up by termites, everything that is not up to code. This is what God does with us. He looks at us, and when we get saved, he realizes, man, we got to tear all this old, mold-infested spiritual stuff out, all this yucky stuff that's not up to code, and we've got to replace it and transform your mind so we can transform you on the outside too. Does that make sense to everybody? Say amen. Amen. So get the mold out. Look at your neighbor and say, get the mold out, you know? I mean, we're going to have a lot of, like, look at your neighbor moments today. Because I was gone last week, so we got to make up 2 weeks worth in one sermon. So we're being renovated, and gradually our minds begin to think like Jesus. We begin to desire what he desires. We begin to love like he loves. We begin to see things the way he sees things. And then we'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. And that's where I want to be. So we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. He starts to transform our minds, and then we rest in God's will. We learn through Scripture to discern the will of God and cooperate with him to accomplish it. Now, you can find this exact same type of language several other places in the New Testament. Let me give you two references. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 20, Paul essentially says the exact same thing he says here, but more in depth. Listen to what he says. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. When it says Gentiles, think no longer live as the world lives. No longer live as the world does. In the futility of their, what's that word, y'all? Thinking. Thinking. In the futility of their thinking. Remember, we're getting our minds transformed. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. We've talked about the hardening of the heart extensively through the book of Romans. We've talked about being given over to a debased mind extensively. Verse 19, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned. When you learned about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and listen to this, to be made new in the attitude of your, what y'all, minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Colossians chapter 3, very similar language, same thing. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your, not just your hearts, but it comes back in verse 2 and says what? Set your what, y'all? Minds on things above, not on earthly things. We're different. We don't think about the things of the world and focus on the things of the world. We're focused on what God wants us to be focused on. It makes us weirdos, y'all. Peter says we're a peculiar people. Look at your neighbor and say, you're a weirdo. We're weird. Because we have our minds set on things above. Heavenly things. Things God wants us to focus on. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ and God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. It's interesting. He talks about sex and greed, and everybody struggles with those two things. Be careful, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So we're being changed from the inside out, and we're worshiping God by offering ourselves as living sacrifices to God. Let's continue in verse 3. Y'all still with me? Say, I am. Verse 3 is where we'll get the name of the sermon today, and we'll have a little bit of fun too. So, verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, every one of you, every one of you, that's everybody in here, y'all. That's everybody. Look at your neighbor and say, he's talking to you. He's talking to you. Come on, y'all. Let's do this. I'm going to preach into the third service, and y'all are going to miss Cracker Barrel. Come on, man. Look at your neighbor and say, he's talking to you. I know it's rainy out. I get it. By grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Just a side note, when Paul talks about faith here in the C part of this verse, this has been hijacked by particularly word of faith movements that say things like, if you just have faith, you can have $1 million. If you just have faith, you'll be healed. If you just have faith, everything will be perfect in your life. When Paul talks about faith here, it's relational, not performative. When Paul talks about faith here, it's not a force or something we can use to get what we want, like many of you have been taught and you're confused by. He's talking about a relational faith. As I've told you, the next verses, we talk about spiritual gifts. And so faith here is in regards to the diversity of gifts in the connection to the Holy Spirit that we have. Paul here, though, in this verse specifically, starts to talk about how we think about ourselves. The name of my sermon today is, Who Do You Think You Are? Who do you think you are? I feel like we talk about this every week at church, just trying to get our minds right on who we are, who God is, who people are that are lost, who the world is, but who do you think you are? Paul uses this Greek word think, which is the Greek word proneo, and it means to think, and in this verse alone, he uses it four times. And he tells us two things in cautioning us about how we think about ourselves. The first thing he says is, don't think more highly of yourself. And the second thing he says is, think of yourself with sober judgment. Paul here, in these two phrases, it's like he's on a balancing beam. And he's balancing out two different things that he's saying. And he says that the way you think about yourself has to be balanced with these two things. If you go too far over on thinking more highly of yourself, it's bad. If you go too far over and not using sober judgment about yourself, it's bad. When he says, don't think of yourself more highly, essentially what he's saying is, be careful that you don't get so caught up in your depravity and your brokenness that you start to have self-condemnation about yourself. You start to think of yourself so low that you forget the fact that you've been saved by Jesus and you're God's child now. I like the way Chuck Swindoll puts it. He says, when it comes to thinking more highly of yourself and making sure you don't think, basically, more highly means don't go too high, but understand you are God's child. He says, we are depraved, but we are nevertheless God's great treasure. We are servants of the world, but we are not doormats and we are not worms. So we have to remember when we think about ourselves, when we make mistakes and we get down on ourselves, we have to remember that we are adopted by God. Paul has talked about this in the book of Romans, that if you're a Christian in here, if you have put your faith in Christ, you have been adopted into God's family. And this is cause for celebration, not cause for self-condemnation. So we have confidence in who we are in Christ, but it's not cockiness. We have appreciation for what God has done for us, but we don't have an arrogance about ourselves because of what God has done for us. On the other side of the coin, the other part of the balancing beam on the other side, is we think of ourselves with sober judgment. The word for sober here, I'm going to try to say this word. It's in the Greek. So if you know Greek in here and I say it wrong, don't call me out, okay? And the rest of y'all, just say amen if you don't know Greek after I say this word. The word for sober is sophroneo. Good, I did good. Thank y'all, thank y'all. Think of yourself with sober judgment, sophroneo. Sound judgment is how it could be translated. Now, this word in the Greek rarely appears in Scripture, but it was used in Greek philosophy to talk about a Greek civic virtue that a society would have. And the idea is a society is of sound mind when the competing classes all agree upon a direction or leadership. That's what needs to happen in your mind. You need to have a soberness. Like you need to have, it's like you've got all these different classes competing with themselves, but you've got to have a soberness about who you really are. You can't think too highly of yourself. To put it the way the great theologian Ice Cube puts it, he says it like this. He is a theologian. Y'all didn't know that. Everybody's a theologian. You got to check yourself before you wreck yourself. Does that make sense to everybody? Because if you don't, it'll ruin you. I tried to think about a creative way to unpack the different types of attitudes that we all struggle with at different times, but some of us more than others, and some of us have a proclivity towards, you know, thinking more highly of ourselves and not using sober judgment. And I thought of 9 different types of people that I've come in contact with over my life that I think Paul is warning us against. The first person is who I'll call Arrogant Amy. Arrogant Amy. We got any Amys in here? Okay. Is there any Amys in here? I'm not talking about you, okay? Like, I've got all these names in here, and it's just because they rhyme with the word, okay? So if don't email me this week and be like, why were you talking to me and telling me conceited and arrogant? I'm not talking about anybody in here, okay? I named one of them after myself, Josh the Jerk, okay? So I did that just so y'all would know. Like, I'm not talking about anybody in here. Arrogant Amy, though, we've got the emoji for all these. Arrogant Amy thinks that her religion sets her apart from everyone else. She's got the biggest Bible in the church that she carries around, and she thinks because of that, she's better than everybody else. Paul says, don't do that. Second person I thought of was Defeated Dan. Defeated Dan. Defeated Dan's spirit animal is Eeyore. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Defeated Dan thinks that he has the spiritual gift of negativity. Don't be punching your husbands, okay? Or your wives. And Defeated Dan has a knack of sucking the air out of the room when the Holy Spirit's trying to do something and God's moving. Next, we got Worthless Whitney. Again, if there's Whitneys in here, I'm not talking about you, okay? Worthless Whitney, a lot of people can relate to Worthless Whitney. Worthless Whitney's dad left her when she was just a baby. And this has resulted in Whitney constantly struggling her whole life with her worth. So much so that Worthless Whitney offers her body as a living sacrifice on a bed every night to her boyfriend that's the God in her life, because she wants to feel valued. Because if my dad left me and everybody left me, then I guess I'm not worth anything. Worthless Whitney, you need to realize, whoever that is in here, that the price of something is determined by what someone is willing to pay for it. And my question to you would be, what price did Jesus pay for you? Amen. He gave his life. He gave everything. So you have value. You have value, and you need to wake up and use sober judgment and not think self-condemnation about yourself. Next person is Conceited Connie. I should have said like Conceited Karen, because you know Karens or whatever. Karens get a bad rap nowadays. Poor Karen. Conceited Connie thinks that she's prettier than everybody. She's smarter than everybody. She's better at sports than everybody. She's got more Instagram followers than everybody. So that makes her better because she's more popular. And she's completely conceited about who she really is and not sober about who she really is. Failure Fred's next. Man, we can all relate to Failure Fred. I know I can. I've been a Failure Fred before. Failure Fred has really messed up a few times in his life, made some big blunders. Failure Fred, maybe he's done some big things, like maybe he had an adulterous affair, or maybe he got in trouble for stealing money, or maybe he got fired from his job, or maybe his marriage failed, whatever it is. And Failure Fred just can't get over his failure. Every day condemns himself constantly for his failure, failing to recognize that when Jesus saved him, he covered his sins and made them white as snow, and that they're as far as the east is from the west now, and that the enemy is constantly reminding him of his failures and has totally paralyzed his life. Victoria the victim is next. We got some victims in Cross Vegas, don't we? Victims. This is how they play politics, by the way. Both sides, Republicans and Democrats. They're all victims. I didn't do anything. I'm not taking any responsibility. It's all somebody else's fault. I didn't screw my life up. I'm not responsible for my decisions. I'm not responsible for failing the test. I'm not responsible for where I find myself in right now in life. It's everybody else's fault. The system is against me. Really, it's Marxism is all it is, just kind of reworded. Everything is against me, and I'm not responsible for anything. Anybody ever heard of a Victoria the victim before? Raise your hand. Anybody ever heard of one before? Raise your hand. Few people, not many of y'all. The rest of y'all must be victims because you didn't raise your hand. Because if you don't raise your hand, that means you are that. So, Poverty Pam's next. We know Poverty Pam up here on the plateau up in this mountain town, don't we? Poverty Pam grew up her whole life thinking, the man's against me. I can never get ahead. Poverty Pam doesn't think that because she's saved, she should live in prosperity. And I don't mean in a financial sense only. Doesn't think. She's still in this mindset of I can never get ahead in any way. And because her mind thinks that, it results in actions that cause her to never get ahead. Poverty Pam needs to realize that Jesus died so we could have life and have life more abundantly. Can I get a good amen, Rev Church? Poverty Pam needs to realize that she needs to take a look at her circumstances and stop being defeated and stop being a victim. Some of these run together, as you can see. And realize that God is good all the time and all the time. What, y'all? God is good no matter what happens. Hey, if all Jesus ever did was save us from the wrath of God, from hell in eternity, and he never did anything else for us in this world, he's done way more than we could ever imagine. Way more than we can ever imagine. Poverty Pam needs to realize that we don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. Because you've been saved by Christ, now you live in victory. You just don't hope that it happens and, oh, I guess not. Then we got Josh the Jerk. Why did I call it Josh the Jerk? Thank you for not saying amen, by the way. Josh the Jerk is somebody that knows everything. He thinks that people are blessed with his presence. Why'd I use my name in this one? Because I'll be honest with you, that's most preachers. And you guys need to be sober about who preachers are. We're human beings. We ain't Jesus. We ain't God. We're messed up just like y'all. My kids are crazy just like y'all's. I struggle with the same stuff y'all struggle with. God has just allowed me through his grace and his mercy to be a pastor and lead a church. Pastors, you want to know why a lot of us become pastors? Seriously, I'm just being honest with you. I'm being totally transparent with you. It's because we have zero confidence in ourselves and we love to stand up here and after the service y'all say, great sermon preacher. Oh, that was so good. We love to feel important when people come ask us questions like we're the expert and we know everything. But it leads to so many pastors being complete jerks. So, Josh the Jerk. Finally, Sick Sam. Sick Sam. Sick Sam's the guy that's always sick, never healthy, and wants everybody to know how sick they are. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Like you literally could almost die in the hospital. You get out, you come back to church and say, hey man, thanks for praying for me. I almost died like a month ago. And they look at you and say, so what? I almost died five times. They got like a Rolodex in their brain of every single time the doctor told them anything's wrong with them. And all they ever talk about is everything that ails them. I wonder why you don't have any friends. I wonder why nobody wants to be around you, because all you ever talk about is how you've got this and that. Hey, I know people are sick. I know people have autoimmune disorders. I know stuff can be wrong with people, but I also know nobody cares about it, so shut up. I love it when I ask somebody, hey, how you doing? I'm doing pretty good, but if I wasn't, nobody would care anyway, so why would I even say it? That's the truth, y'all. And some of y'all need to know that live up here in this small town on this mountain, nobody wants to hear about all your problems all the time. They got their own. Is everybody with me? I feel like y'all are giving me daggers right now. Like you're looking at me like, which one does he think I am? You know what I mean? We're supposed to be sober. We don't think more highly of ourselves. We don't think self-condemnation about ourselves. We have a realistic view of who we are and know that we're depraved and we're sinners, but we're God's child. And we look at ourselves and we have a soberness about us. We're not arrogant. We're not prideful. We're not conceited. We don't think of ourselves. I mean, this builds on what Paul talked about in chapter 10. No, it was chapter 11. It was 2 weeks ago, if you remember, when I went on that rant about how, you know, you're not better than anybody else because you're a Christian. The only difference between us and the crackhead that's in the gutter is Jesus, by his grace and mercy, saved us. We're just as messed up as they are. So we have a realistic view of who we are. And we're not conceited and we don't self-condemn. Does that make sense, Rev Church? Let me pray for you guys and I'll let you go. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for today. I thank you for every single person that's here. God, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Amazing. And I just pray that it speaks, cuts through bone and marrow, and judges the attitudes of life. We love you. Keep everybody safe in this rain. In Jesus' name.
If you're encouraged by today's message, be sure and rate us and subscribe on iTunes.